First time I met Brother McGovern, he was talking about pulling in with the RV, and his first words to me were, "Brother, I'm sorry we're running late, and do you have any Sprite?" And behind him was Daniel. I'll never forget Daniel stepping out, and he was green as can be, just from riding in the back. I said, "We'll find something with some Sprite or ginger ale to settle his stomach." But that was a great week, and sure enjoyed that. I count your pastor a brother in the Lord, and I mean that. And love him and Mary Ann. They are truly a blessing to Amy and I. And we have one of those relationships. You know, we don't call and text every week of the year, but immediately Amy was saying this yesterday, and we've said it before. It's amazing how you can be with somebody, and like 10 minutes, your relationship is just rekindled back to where it was. And I feel with your pastor that we have a David-Jonathan relationship there. And I love his kids, and they're dear to me, and I'm excited to see how God is using them and watching them grow and see how God has used him in PNG there. We've followed that and just watched the Lord's calling, and then to see how the Lord has directed and brought them here, and we're excited about what God is doing. And we were walking on the property yesterday just rejoicing in our hearts, see the Lord's working and the timing, and he was telling me just different stories, and I know that God has just knit him with you, and there's something about a pastor who has a pastor's heart. And I know Brother Terry loves you, and I'm excited about this week. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. And let's stand as we look at the Word of God this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. I really have been looking forward to this trip, and my wife is praying that it might snow this week. That's when you know you've got a true Southerner from Tampa in your midst. Probably the rest of you are like, "Snow? You got to be kidding me." But she was on the plane. She was like, "Oh, wouldn't it be great if it just snowed this week?" And Brother Terry told me that I was going to get to ride a moose this week. So I'm looking forward to that. I don't know what all entails in that. I've never ridden a moose before, but he told me I could saddle one up if I live stream that one. Yeah. Live stream that one, and but anyway, but I am looking forward to being with you and just getting to meet you, and I would encourage you, I want to get to know you a little bit, so looking forward to that time today. Mark 9, I'm going to read some scripture, and I'm going to read a good portion of scripture. I may jump around a little bit, but stay with me because I want you to catch the story and the gist. The Bible says this in verse 1, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that shall that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. There appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Peter, with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves.
And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Would you drop down with me to verse 14? And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Father, I ask for your help today. I pray this morning that you would have great liberty in this place. Lord, that you would accomplish your word, that you would work within our hearts. I pray, Father, today that you would be glorified. And I pray, Lord, that you would rebuke the devil, that today he would not interfere. God, I pray that you would arrest our hearts and our attention. I pray that you would save the lost, and we'll give you thanks for what you've done, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. As Jesus ascends upon the mountain in Mark chapter 9, it is literally 6 days away from Calvary. He will come upon this mountain, and upon this mountain we will see that there are three disciples he has chosen to accompany him: Peter, James, and John. They are known as the inner three, and they will come apart upon this high mountain. Most scholars believe that the mountain will be Mount Hermon. It will be one of the highest points there in Israel. And as Jesus comes upon this mountain, that there will be a focus, there will be a, if we can say this, a mountaintop experience. And I'm convinced that sometimes in order for us to have the mountaintop experience, we must come apart, we must come alone and be willing to follow the Lord. And that's exactly what they were doing. And as they're on this mountaintop experience, I'm not sure that they were ready for what they were going to see, but they would see the Lord transfigured before their eyes. It's not that he became something, it's that he revealed who he was. Jesus had never stopped being God. From the day that he was born, to the day that he was crucified, to the day that he arose and ascended into heaven, he never one time stopped being God. He never put his God or his deity aside to become humanity. He was always God, even in flesh. And we find here that God would reveal his glory to them. And you'll notice here in verse 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. I think sometimes when we think of the glory of God and we think of the highness of God, I don't want this to sound the wrong way or to take it in any way of disrespect, but when they are penning the words, I'm convinced that words limit us to the greatness of God. And as he begins to describe the brilliance of God, that he is light, isn't he? And as he describes that, he begins to take things that we know so that we can somehow in our mind somehow climb the ladder to the glory and the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. It says here in verse 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. I think they're looking around and they're saying, man, what we can compare this to? They're up on this high mountain and they compare it to the snow. And then notice the next line, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Here's what he's saying. He's saying he became so white, so brilliant white. How can I describe this? It was like snow. Wait, no, there's nothing that can make it whiter. There's nothing to compare it to. Matter of fact, in Matthew 17, it'll give us the same story, and it'll say that his face was like the sun. Can you imagine the brilliance, the brightness, the glory, the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And then the Bible says here that on this mount that there appeared, verse 4, Elias and Moses talking with him. No doubt in my mind when I think of Moses, I think of the lawgiver. Both of these men were times, if we can say, of miracles. And here is Moses who is the lawgiver, and then Elias who is that prophet who brought in, or if I can say, who implemented the law, who brought in the judgment of God upon the law, those who broke the law. And Elias and Elisha, or Elijah and Elisha were known as those prophets with great miracles. But in between the lawgiver and the miracle, the man who implemented the law, is the one who fulfilled the law, which is Jesus Christ. They would stand here and they would see these three. They would see Jesus Christ as never before. They would see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. It would be on this mountain that God would speak in verse 7. He would speak at his baptism, think of that, and then he would speak at the Mount of Transfiguration. Please don't underestimate how important this mountain was. That he would say, this is my beloved Son, hear him. God would instruct Peter, James, and John. Peter would try to speak. You'll notice here in verse 5 that he desires to build tabernacles. But the Bible really gives us an insight, for he wist not what to say. Some people don't know what to say, and they just have to say something. And that's what Peter was trying to do. He just was in the moment there and wanting to build tabernacles. But that was not God's will, and that was not God's way. God did desire for the Son of Man to be glorified upon this mountain. And can I say this, that it is this mountain of glory, it is this mountain where Jesus is revealed as the righteous Son of God, whose garments would shine like the snow, whose face would be like the sun, who would stand between Moses and Elias, that would make another mountain so much sweeter. They would see Jesus between two thieves, not in white, but robed in his own blood, not with a crown of gold, but with a crown of shame upon his head. I think they would probably say in their mind, how could a God go from such a high position of glory and literally in a week be crucified on a cross? But both were necessary. And we find here that Jesus, now I want you to catch this, Jesus would reveal his glory, and we look upon the mountaintop and we see God in all of His essence, in all of His highness, in all of His holiness, we would hear the Father speak. And I want to just say, wouldn't it be great if the Christian life was on the mountaintop? But it's not on the mountaintop, is it? Jesus begins to make His way from this picturesque place of glory and harmony, of peace and purity, down to a valley. He comes upon the valley, it's totally opposite than the mountain. The mountain where the Father speaks, the mountain where the righteousness and the glory of God is revealed. When we come to the valley, we see the glory of Satan revealed. The valley of chaos. The valley of sin. The valley of sorrow. Notice as the story picks up in verse 14. When He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, running to Him and saluting Him. Now, Jesus comes down the mountain, and as He comes down the mountain, He sees His disciples, and there's a multitude. And in the multitude are these scribes, these men who are supposed to know the Word of God. They are to be the masters of the Word of God, but yet they are in great error because they don't know the author of the Word of God. And here they are standing and questioning, and they see Jesus, and they're not sure of all the multitude and all of the uproar, but Jesus is well aware of this. And in verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Notice here this person in the valley. We find here that Jesus would make His descent from the mountain to the valley. One scholar would say it this way: from the Father's honor and glory, He now comes to face the gathering murderous intents of the religious leaders, thirsting of His blood. On the mount, we see the King in His splendor, natural splendor. Below, we have His disciples baffled and beaten. Heavenly beings above, demons and unbelieving disciples below. The mission of the mount, however, was not for the valley of need. The same compassion that brought Jesus down from heaven to earth now brings Him from the mount of rapture to the veil of suffering. Jesus comes upon this chaotic scene where the gods of this world are in control. As we look upon this picturesque valley with all of its scenery, we see the sorrow of a father. Now, I want you to notice here that there's several things that the Bible will determine, and it's this. You and I must understand that there is a war going on with Satan and his devils. Young boy here has been taken over. We find here that not only is Satan working, listen to me, with this young boy, but he is working with false teachers. We find here that there is the power of sin, and that in this world we need to understand that the media, the entertainment, the industry that we live in, the billboards, the society, atmosphere that we have is not a God-honoring society, but rather a society that has been crafted and designed by Satan to corrupt the minds and to steal the hearts of our young people. Not only do we see this demonic worlds stepped and gridlocked with the shackles of Satan upon his son, we find the discouragement of the disciples. Now, beat up the dad if you want to, but he brought him to church. Brought his boy to church. Brought him to the disciples and said, "Help me. My son's in trouble. Help me. Is there anything you can do?" But I think the great sad commentary is not only the fact that this valley is controlled by the gods of this world, but I see a group of followers of Jesus Christ that have no ability to help the lost. They have no ability to ease His help, to ease His pain. They have no ability to to rescue this child who has been taken captivity by Satan himself. It is a powerless church. And how I look across our nation and see in every state and capital and town, buildings with steeples, buildings with parking lots, with signs, who claim to know God and the power of God, and yet when you come inside, you find the power of God is non-existent. That lives are no different when they came in and when they leave. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. There ought to be a difference in the house of God, and the difference ought to be the person of Jesus Christ. We find here these disciples who had no ability, no power with God. Oh, I'm sure they tried things. I can see one of them saying, oh, I know what to do. Here, let me bring your boy over here. Spitting on some dirt, rubbing it together, maybe popping it on his face. Now, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and that'll do it. I saw Jesus do that one time. I can see him trying to imitating Jesus. I can try to see him mimic him. You know, maybe you know the one time where Jesus spit and stuck his fingers in their ear. I can see him trying that. Stick out your tongue. I saw him do this one time. Let me try that. Back away, Thomas. It's my turn. Stick out your tongue. Let me spit on it. Yeah, you better? Not any better. Can I tell you something? It's not in gimmicks. It's not in show. It's not in hocus pocus. And there's a lot of churches that feel like that sometimes we got to somehow do this imitation thing and all that they had tried. Whatever they did, we don't know, but I guarantee you they tried everything. They were out. They were almost dismayed when they got done with this boy. Crowd is gathered around. And the discouragement of the disciples. But lastly, I see this. I see that there's the determinant of the devil and there's the discouragement or the defeat of the disciples, but there's a discouragement with the dad. He is left to go home with his boy. And he has tried church, tried bringing him, thought maybe this might somehow do this, but it was of no avail. He would leave with no hope for his son. He would leave remaining with the power of Satan in his home. But aren't you thankful that in the midst of all of this valley, Jesus showed up? And I want you to notice here that something takes place in this valley. Because in this valley, there's a revival that takes place. Now we notice in verse 29 where Jesus says this. This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and what? Come on, get your Bibles open. Read it one more time. This kind cometh forth by nothing by what? Prayer and fasting. Let's ask ourselves a question. The disciples could not cast out the demons. The disciples could not deliver this boy. Is that true? Yes or no? But would we all agree that the boy was delivered? Could we all agree the boy was delivered? Could we all agree the boy was delivered? You can answer. It's your lunchtime. Could we all agree the boy was delivered? There we go. So something did happen, didn't it? Notice what we find in this passage. I want you to notice that the first thing that we notice is this. That the father made a decision. Now listen to me. I know this is so simple. I know it's so simple. But it is truly, truly deep. He made a decision to take the boy to Jesus. Somewhere in our heart and mind, there has to be a determination to get the boy to Jesus. I wonder how many would have quit after maybe going to church and having a disappointing time. Well, I took him to church and nothing happened, and he spit in his ear, and they put dirt on his face and anointed him with this and that, and didn't help, but thank God for his persistence that he was going to get this boy to Jesus. You'll notice what the Bible says in verse 17. And one of the multitude said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wherefore he taketh him, and teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and said unto them, O faithless generation, How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Catch this. Bring him unto me. I want to tell you something. There needs to be something in our hearts if we're going to have revival that we've got to, especially as parents, to get our kids to Jesus, to fight the battle, no matter what the cost, no matter what the endurance, no matter what the pain, that there must be that seeking of our heart to search and to find Jesus. I'm not going to stop until I get it to Jesus. You may have a problem tonight. You have a burden today. You may have a difficulty. You may have a situation. I want to encourage you with that. You need to bring it to Jesus. And if you have to pray for an hour or two or a week or a month, stay at it until you know you've brought it to Jesus. You'll find here that as he's turning to Jesus and making this choice to overstep the discouragement of the disciples, to overstep the hurdles that are in the way, that there is going to be a battle that is going to take place. The Bible would say in this passage that he has in verse 17 a dumb spirit. In Matthew chapter 17, it would word it differently, and it would say that he was a lunatic. The word lunatic is a word that was come up, that was used, and it would describe someone who had some type of disease. You can notice here the problem that he had. It says that he would foam, gnash with his teeth, pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they would not. The word lunatic was given because they believed that the boy was possessed by a demon, or if I can say it this way, he was cursed because they had sinned against the moon god. Lunatic. Lunar, as you break down the word, you can hear the words together there. So they had believed that as he had sinned against the moon god. By the way, do you know how the devil desires to deceive us in our thinking? And so they would see the full moon and the half moon, and they would see this boy who would maybe go into some type of fit or in some type of rage or some type of actions, and they would watch him pine away and gnash and foam. And can you imagine as people would come and say, oh, your son's a lunatic. He's obviously offended the moon god. Oh, what you need to do is you need to offer sacrifice, or you need to pay your homage, or you need to do some type of service to the moon god. You've obviously offended the moon god. This had nothing to do with the moon god. But yet we find here that he was called a lunatic. We find here the desire of Satan as he tries to shackle this boy. Verse 20. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. You can just see this father as he's bringing this boy to Jesus. As he brings this boy to Jesus, Satan turns up the heat, doesn't he? By the way, Satan's never going to give you a free walk to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to fight you every single path. He's going to fight you every single step. As you're going to Jesus, he'll lie and try to strengthen his hold upon you. Notice in verse 21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. In all times it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice here this battle as it picks up. He asked the father, when did it begin? When he was a boy. By the way, Satan wants to recruit your kids early. He's after them. Got a bullseye on your family, on your boy, your daughter, your son. He's got a bullseye on them. He desires to destroy them. You can see this literally. We have the Bible pulling back the curtains and allowing us to understand the satanic warfare in watching somebody come to Christ. Does everybody get the importance of this chapter? Here is a dad bringing this boy, and as he's bringing him, literally he's wallowing and foaming. I don't know what was going on. I don't know if he was dragging him, but thank God for a dad who just wouldn't quit. I said, thank God for a dad who just wouldn't quit. Here's this boy wallowing and foaming, and he's trying to get him to Jesus and trying to pull him to Jesus, and the devils are just fighting every single inch. Wake up, friend. I'm telling you, we're in the days of our life, the fight of our life. Reminded in the book of Jude, which tells us that we are to contend for the faith. Then it talks about Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil. I'm convinced that one of the signs of the end times is that you, as God's people, are going to have to learn how to contend with the devil. Sometimes we think, well, you know, that's just hocus pocus. No, it's a real deal, friends. There is a devil that is real who is trying to keep people from coming to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has no desire for them to know the truth, who desires for them to be shackled in sin and for their destination to be eternity in hell and separated from God. And here's this father trying to bring this boy, and we can see this, literally, this warfare that's taken place. And as the father speaks to Jesus, and he says, how often does it happen? And he says, of a child, to cast him into the fire and into the water. Now notice verse 22, because the dad gives us insight into the water to destroy him. Hey, Satan has a plan for your life. You say, I'm just going to get out of church. Hey, he's got a greater plan than for you to just get out of church. He desires to destroy you. To destroy you. I don't know how old this boy was, but there's no doubt in my mind that as this father brought him to Jesus, that this boy literally had on his body scars where he had been thrown in the fire. Where'd that come from? The dad tries to describe. I can't describe it to you. He was just standing there, and all of a sudden it was like something just threw him into the fire. It was just like something just tried to destroy him. He tells him another story of when he was just thrown into the water. His father understood exactly Satan's plan for his life, to destroy him. But then we come to the place, and notice what it says in verse 22 in the last line. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now notice this. I want you to stay with me. Verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Yeah, I want you to circle verse 23. Now catch this. Here's the dad. He's fighting and bringing his son. I don't know what was going on. I don't know the wrestling match that was going on. I don't know this boy pining away and foaming, and the dad is just with all of his strength just trying to bring him to Jesus. Maybe he's on the ground wallowing. I don't know. Maybe he's thrown himself, and he's like, well, he normally throws himself. And he goes through this conversation of how long it's happened, and he's cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst help us, have compassion on us. And then Jesus, almost as if he doesn't care, says, well, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The word believe there is an interesting word. From the Greek base, it's also used in Romans 4, where the word is literally almost translated, where it talks about Moses being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. How many know the verse in Romans chapter 4? All right. The word believe there is translated fully persuaded. Well, I'm glad Abraham was fully persuaded. This ain't Abraham. This is some father who's struggling with his son. You know what I find in this text? I find here that when Jesus approaches these two, the boy who is on the ground, maybe a young teenager, it's not the boy that Jesus addresses. that when we come to this text and we look at it, that Jesus is no longer dealing with the boy, but in this text, Jesus begins to deal with something even greater. In verse 23, listen to me, in verse 23, what Jesus is addressing is he's addressing the faith of the father. I almost want to say, time out, Lord. Wait. You're addressing my faith? I'm not the problem. The problem's not me. I'm the dad. The problem is my son. Now, if you would just kindly talk to him, I don't know what he's been dabbling in. I don't know what kind of music he's got going on. But if you would just address his faith. But does everybody understand in this text that Jesus does not address the boy at all? The only one being addressed in this passage is the faith of the father. I wonder if maybe the reason that we're losing the battle in the valley is not because of what our children are doing, but because of a lack of devotion from our fathers to an almighty God. Could it be that the real revival is not with our teenagers? We want to blame everything on our teenagers and on the kids, and I'm not giving anybody an out today. But I'm just telling you that if victory and revival is won in the valley, there must be a man of faith that rises up. See, you and I have learned to blame everybody for the circumstances of where things are at. Well, you know, if those disciples would have helped us, we'd have been better off. Yeah, if my son, this would have, or if my mom, but Jesus doesn't address any of those. He looks at the Father and he says, where's your faith? Because if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And immediately Jesus narrows it down and says, you want to see power and victory? You want to see your son rescued? Do you want to see the next generation delivered? Let's talk about your faith. Brother Nance, I'll tell you what's wrong with this country. You know what's wrong with this country? We've got these public schools that are out here, and I'll tell you what's going on as the devil's got a hold of those kids, and I see them with, you know, everything going on, and they got all kinds of stuff in their ear, and their hair's every other color, and I tell you, the devil's just got a hold on them, and that's the problem. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the problem. If thou believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The old song has it right. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one. God addresses the faith of this father and says, if you want to see something different in this valley, there needs to be a dad who will rise up. Say, well, I didn't have a godly home. No. There needs to be a dad that rises up. Well, I don't have the knowledge of these disciples. No, there needs to be a dad that will rise up. There needs to be a mom that will rise up. There will be some parents that will rise up who will have faith to believe in God. Now, I want you to see this revival and see what takes place. Because in verse 23, what takes place is this. Now listen to me. What takes place is this. God spoke. Does everybody catch that? Up until this point, we've had the Pharisees speaking. We've had the disciples speaking. There's utterly chaos everywhere. There are people running. There's a multitude. But in the midst of this valley, where real revival takes place, is where you and I are able to take out the distractions and to focus upon the Word of God. Because when you and I hear the Word of God, not just hear it, but we hear the Word of God, there's a change that takes place in our hearts. Notice in verse 24. And I want you to notice in verse 24 the change that takes place. And straightway the father of the child's, next two words, what are they? Verse 24, get your Bibles open, look with me. And straightway the father of the child, what's the next two words? Everybody, real loud. And the father of the child cried out. And he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I see in verse 24, listen to me, a father who is responding not to his circumstances, but he is responding to the convicting word of God. God has just addressed his faith. Is that true, yes or no? I'm sure he thought his faith was okay until he heard the word of God. I'm sure he thought, well, I'm doing better than most parents until he heard the word of God. But when he heard the word of God addressed his faith, and immediately in response to the word of God, he cries out, there's a change that takes place. I find in this young man that there is humility. He cries out with tears. There's a brokenness that is beginning to work in his life. And he not only breaks out in honesty, but he breaks out in humility, but he breaks out in honesty. Notice what he says in verse 24. And he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It would have been one thing if he said, Lord, I believe. But remember, he's been addressed by the word of God. And God is addressing his faith. Yes or no? And after he's addressed by the word of God, he responds in tears. He responds in brokenness. Listen. I want to just say this again. I've seen people make decisions, and they've made decisions so they can get out of their financial woes. I've seen people at hospitals, and their spouse is about to have operation, or their daughter's about to have operation, and they may be broken, but they're broken because of their circumstances. It is one thing to be broken by your circumstances. It is another thing to be broken by the conviction of God's Word. And you know when revival takes place in our life? It's, hey, listen. Missionaries do not go to the foreign field because they see pictures of sick children on a billboard. They go to a mission field because God breaks their heart through the Word of God. We need to stop being circumstantial Christians and start being God-convicted Christians. And real revival and real brokenness comes when you're not in tune to everything the world is saying, but when you get in tune to what the Word of God is saying, and when you get in tune with this, it has a way of stripping down your faith to what it really is. And here is his father holding his son. And Jesus says, if thou believe, all things are possible. He could lie. He could defend. He could maybe say, well, what about Simon or Thomas? But instead he becomes honest with God. Does everybody see this? And with tears. Lord, I believe, but there's a lot missing. If my son's healing depends upon me, he's in trouble. By the way, do you know what? God can't work with a lot of things, but he sure can work with honesty and humility. I can't do it, Lord. Well, I've been waiting for you to finally acknowledge that, because for years you've been telling yourself you can. For years you've been telling yourself how great of a Christian you are. For years you've been bragging about your faith. You've always been finding somebody who's not just as faithful as you are and holding your faith up as if it's some pillar for God to be proud of. The truth is there's a lot lacking in your faith. And when he addressed his faith from the Word of God, and there was brokenness, and there was honesty, and there was humility, then there came the third divine point which allowed God to move, and that was dependency. Help thou mine. What did he say? By the way, you know what faith is? It's a dependency upon God. True, yes or no? Well, how great is his faith? Greater than the other disciples, because they weren't depending upon God. Well, what brought that dependency? He heard the Word of God for the first time in his life. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked, and the foul spirit said unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. Now, I want you to catch this. Say what you want. But you know what faith is? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is that true? Amen? All of a sudden, you know what we have? Would we all agree with this? Would we all agree that faith is what moves the arm of God? That God moves by faith. When we believe, it enables the power of God to make a difference. When we trust in him, rely in him, he is able to move only by our faith. God has limited himself to our faith. Think of that. But you know what was experienced in the valley? You know why this boy was healed? Because of a father's faith. Say, it wasn't great faith. It's not the greatness of his faith. It's not the amount. It's who it's in. So, the disciples couldn't do it. No, they couldn't do it. And the scribes couldn't do it. No, and scribes, they couldn't do it either. So how did your son get healed? Well, you know, it all started. I don't think that's how his attitude was at all. I think he was walking back with his son. I think he was broken. I think he was dependent upon God. But he had his son healed. The power of God moved. The chains of Satan were broken because a father had revival by hearing the Word of God. He put his faith in the power of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt on the mountain we saw the glory of God, didn't we? Oh, but don't be so quick to walk past the valley. Because you know what we saw in the valley? We saw the glory of God. Did you get that? On the mountain, he was brilliant, sin and white. But in the valley, we saw the glory of God as well. Well, how was it demonstrated? In the faith of the Father. I wonder this morning who in this room you're not saved. Satan has his shackles upon you. Satan has his hold upon you. I want to tell you this morning that God wants to set you free. You cannot set yourself free. But I want to tell you that Jesus Christ can set you free. And I want to talk to every adult in this room, and listen to me when I say this, that revival is going to come when you hear the Word of God. I'm not talking about hearing it. I'm talking about when you hear the Word of God. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. For a long time, many of you have probably come to church and you've heard the Word of God and there's been absolutely no change in the valley. But you know what happens when you hear the Word of God and it addresses your faith? There's going to be a change in the valley. Because it's going to address the lack of faith, Lord Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning.